Our lesson today is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 to chapter 7, verse 1, choosing to fellowship with the godly instead of with the ungodly. The Apostle Peter charged Christians to be holy like God is holy in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. I'll just read those verses. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, that means to be separate. The word holy actually comes from the word to be clean or to be separate from something. And in this case, it means to be separate from evil. But this separation often affects our relationships with other people. Paul presented a situation in 2 Corinthians where his Christian readers were obliged to make a choice of whether to fellowship with him and his godly ministry team or with the ungodly, unsaved, false teachers who stridently opposed Paul's team. And we view the passage for application. I'd like to look to God in prayer before we get into in His Word this morning. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that we have of fellowshipping with You around the Word. And yet we know that fellowship with God also means an absence of fellowship with those who are not with or fellowshipping with God. So we ask for wisdom today as we look at the passage to be able to understand it, use it, to apply it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to chapter 7, verse 1. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believes with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us therefore cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Okay, what's going on here? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 to 6:10, that's the 2 Corinthians epistle basically all the way up until this point. Paul had defended himself and his ministry team as godly versus the charges of the false teachers who had told his readers that Paul's team was evil. In fact, they'd gone so far as to say that Paul's team occasionally was out of its mind. So it's pretty excessive. And these were apostates. These were those who knew the gospel, and yet they had rejected Christ. They'd reject the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul drew a line in the sand here. At 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 11 to 13, and then at verse 14 to 7, 1, Paul urged his readers to make a choice regarding their circle of fellowship, to fellowship with him and his team versus fellowshipping with false teachers. First, Paul called his readers to fellowship with him and his godly ministry team. By the statement that the mouth of his team was open to his readers and that their heart was enlarged meant that their speech was candid and their heart was disposed to fellowship with his readers. Paul wasn't holding anything back. He was being very open, very candid with these people. He was very frank with them. And yet he was still very warm for them. And he's reaching out to them and saying, I'm beseeching you to fellowship with us. Now, it was not Paul and his ministry team that was restricted. That's what the word straitened in the King James means. His team was not restricted in its warmth toward the Corinthians, but rather the readers were the ones whose affection was restricted. So Paul then urged his readers to open wide their hearts to fellowship with his team. This is one of the marks of true fellowship with the Lord and with God's people. There is a candidness, there is an openness, there is a settledness. It's not a fake, it's not a restraint, a restriction. But to fellowship with Paul logically required a break in fellowship with unsaved false teachers who opposed him. So Paul called his readers to break fellowship with these lost men. Now, let me just stop here. This is a tremendous truth that many Christians need to know today. A lot of Christians think that you could put one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord, and you can kind of ride the fence. Now, it's true that we are supposed to reach out to unsaved people. We're not supposed to isolate ourselves from unsaved people. But if you fellowship with God, there's no commonality. There's no fellowship with the world, because the world and God are at odds with one another. If you fellowship with the Lord and walk with those who fellowship with God, you will notice very quickly that there is a break in relationship with those who don't know the Lord, those who don't fellowship with God. And a lot of Christians don't know that or don't think that that's necessarily so, but eventually you have to learn the hard way. That's a fact. You do not fellowship with those who do not fellowship with the Lord if you fellowship with God. So there could be no fellowship with believers and the unsaved, so Paul called his readers not to be unequally yoked with such unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, this call is often applied to a wide variety of relationships. It's applied to marriage, for example. We don't believe a believer should marry an unbeliever. It's applied to business partnerships. Quite frankly, I've been a pastor for over 30 years, and I have never seen a business partnership. We're talking about equal partnership between a believer and an unbeliever that has worked very long at all. They've always gotten into a tremendous strain. It's better for the believer to work for an unbeliever, because all you're doing is just doing what the unbeliever wants. That's his business and so forth, or for the believer to run the business. But you can't have, and I've never seen a believer with an unbeliever work in an equal partnership, in a business partnership, and it works very long. It just doesn't. The value systems are different, the way they think. When it comes to money, that often, you know, exposes the motives of the heart and the value systems and so forth. It just doesn't work. I haven't seen it work in Nebraska, where I started as a pastor. I haven't seen it work here in Connecticut. I haven't seen it work in the Texas area, California. It just doesn't work. Well, marriage, business relationships, and also church associations. And properly so, in view of the rhetorical questions that Paul raised on the logical lack of concord between the godly and the ungodly in verses 14b to 16a, and we'll look at that in a little bit. Now, in this context, the command of separation applies to church relationships. He's talking about separating from the false teachers versus Paul himself, fellowship with him. So certainly this applies to ecclesiastical relationships. This is why we don't just go out on a limb and just fellowship with churches all over the place. It is true that there are ministers and churches around that would actually, if you asked them how to go to heaven, they would give you the same gospel that we would give. But there are many that won't. But even amongst those who would give the same gospel that we give, some of those would fellowship with those who would deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that creates a real challenge. Many years ago, I was asked, when we were still called Nippon Congregational Church, to have a joint singspiration with another congregational church. Well, the pastor of that church happened to deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I said, no, we're not going to fellowship, because I don't want our people getting, mingling with and becoming cozy with those who are sitting under the ministry of a man who absolutely denies that Jesus Christ bodily rose from the dead. Part of the gospel is that Christ died on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again from the dead. And if a person preaches another gospel, he's supposed to be anathema. So we've got to watch this situation. Nevertheless, Paul's rhetorical questions are worth reviewing, because they apply to any questionable relationship as follows. And so I want to spend some time with this. The last part of verse 14, after he talks about being unequally yoked, he says, what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And that's very, very clear. If you're interacting with another person who has a different view on morality than you do, or if he has a different view, he thinks that it's all right to lie and to cheat in business, even though that's wrong, as long as you don't get caught. And you're a Christian, you don't believe in lying and in cheating, and if you're in a co-equal partnership with him, you've got a problem right away, because how you do business is affected right by that legal situation right there. So righteousness and unrighteousness are opposites. And then, neither does light have communion with darkness, the last part of verse 14. What communion has light with darkness? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that unsaved people are of their father, the devil. And that means an unsaved person is actually under the influence of and he is a child of Satan in a very spiritual realm. But if you're a Christian, you're a child of God, and God and Satan are opposites. So we're going to act like and think like and function like God's people, whereas an unsaved person is going to act, think, and view things from Satan's perspective. That makes us incompatible. And then verse 15, the first part, Christ also has no concord with Belial or Satan, and the unsaved and are spiritual children of Satan. What concord has Christ with Belial? Belial was another reference to Satan in this particular part. And then verse 15, what part has he who believes with an infidel? Infidel is actually an unbeliever. What part does a believer have with an unbeliever? Think of it. In Christ, you are a child of God. The unbeliever is not a child of God. He's a child of the evil one. In Christ, you're redeemed. The unsaved, he's not redeemed. In Christ, you're made light in the Lord. The unsaved is not light in the Lord. He's dark. I mean, the 33 things that happen to you the moment you're saved are not true of the unbeliever. There are 33 barriers between you and an unbeliever. So there's no fellowship. This doesn't mean that we should not love unbelievers, that we should not seek to reach them for Christ, but there's no fellowship. You can't just sit down with them and talk about spiritual things. It's like a wall. There's darkness there, and you have light. In fact, believers are part of God's temple, the body of Christ, of what the lost have no part, and they often hold to intolerable idols, be they pagan idols or intangible gods like materialism, entities that have no place in the spiritual church of God. In fact, Colossians 3:5, the Bible tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And unsaved people, if they don't believe in God, many times the only thing they have for their security is money or the possessions that they have, period. That's it. Because if they lose that, they don't have anything. So that's an idol, and that doesn't have any part in the believer's life. So Paul alluded to portions of various Old Testament passages to call his readers to come out from fellowship associations with the lost and to separate from them, not to touch the unclean thing, that God would accept them for fellowship. Verse 17, Paul is quoting from Isaiah. I think that part of this is also from Ezekiel somewhere. But he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." This is the doctrine of separation. We must separate fellowship with that which is darkness and lost if we would expect God to accept us. "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." This is talking about fellowship, fellowshipping with God so he actually becomes like a dad to us. And then Paul concludes the conclusion. He urged his readers to rely on these promises of God so as to cleanse themselves from all pollutions, perfecting themselves in separation from sin and reverence to God. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness." Holiness means separation in the fear and the reverence of God. Now we have to keep in mind, and I didn't write this in the notes, but separation from that which is ungodly does not mean that we are somehow intrinsically better than someone else, that we can look down on them. That's not the idea at all. Separation from a person who is in wickedness and who's, you know, separation means separation in fellowship for the sake of our own fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget many years ago when we were in Nigeria, Africa, there was a missionary who had contracted rabies. And eventually he died of rabies. Apparently a little puppy that had the rabies scratched him, and then they found out too late and so forth. And we went to visit this missionary one time, and he intentionally kept himself separate from us. He was in a separate place, and he drank out of a plastic cup. That was his cup. Because any contact with him we could acquire, because rabies is highly contagious, we could acquire his rabies. And so even though he was a beloved brother in Christ, he had to be separate from us and we from him. He sat almost at a different part of the table and we were over here. And I'll never forget that situation, knowing of the situation. But I recognize that became a picture later on of fellowship. In the spiritual sense, now of course spiritually we could fellowship with him because we could talk with one another and so forth. But in a very real sense, that was a dramatic picture of what it's like between us and those who were in darkness. There's a wall there. You can't dismiss that fact. Now, if a person is a Christian and he's out of fellowship with the Lord, he's living by his sin nature, there's a wall there too. And you can't bridge that until the other person comes around to the Lord. So, in conclusion, is the believer is obliged to cease trying to fellowship with those with whom he has no spiritual grounds for fellowship, that he might enjoy God's holy, edifying fellowship and living. So may we be holy, that means separate, as the Lord our God is holy, or is separate, and that in our relationships. Once again, this doesn't talk about attitude. Our attitude should always be of one of love for all people. But just because we have love for all people doesn't mean we have shoulder-to-shoulder fellowship. In fact, we're supposed to watch out for that, because that can actually harm us. So we are not supposed to be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers. And we know that there's another degree. I didn't cover this, but there are actually degrees of fellowship. To a degree, we have to separate even from a fellow Christian. Let me point that out before we go into our discussion time. In 2 Thessalonians, I'm trying to find this passage here. 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, I believe it is. Yes, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother." Now that's a brother in Christ. "Every brother that walks disorderly and not after the teaching that you have received from us." Now, what the teaching was, we find out later in the passage. Verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 3, "Now we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort you by our Lord Jesus, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. And you, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man does not obey our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him rather as a brother." See, there were some Christians there that were freeloading off of other Christians. They had the ability and the power to work, but they weren't, and other Christians felt responsible to give them of their resources to keep them alive. And Paul says, look, if they're going to do that, they are willfully negligent, don't even fellowship with them. Break fellowship with them. So this is what we call second degree of separation. First degree of separation is separation from an apostate who rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ and actively works against it. Second degree separation is withdrawal from a believer. We still call him a believer and so forth, but withdrawal from a believer who is walking in a disorderly manner and doing these things. Now, another area of second degree of separation would be if we exercise church discipline on a Christian there are a bunch of sins listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, immorality, extortion, slander, idolatry. I forget the whole list there. Another one is in Titus, and that is a person who is divisive. If we've gone through the various routines of trying to get them to repent and they're refused after the second and third admonition, we are to break fellowship with them. And that is temporary. It's designed to be temporary until the person confesses and repents. And then they come back and we receive them back into the church. But there is a grounds. And there is a basis for separating from that which is evil and from evil communications. Okay, we'll open up to the lesson for any feedback that you have and questions. It could be on this or it could be on another subject that we haven't touched on. And we'll go ahead and deal with it.